Good afternoon, everyone. I'm Mike Harold, president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron, and I'd like to thank you for coming and welcome you on behalf of myself and the board to our August 2018 program. Our special speaker for today is news anchor Maureen Kyle, whose topic will be From Jesuit to Journalist. Please silence your cell phones, please, so that we can all enjoy today's program. On your tables, there should be some cards to write down questions, and as you think of them, please write them down. After the talk, we will have some folks who will pick those up so that we can have a question and answer period. Now it's my pleasure to introduce First Friday Club board member Carl Ertl, who will offer our opening prayer and introduce our speaker.
Thank you so much, Mike. Let us sign ourselves in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God of summer and rest, we thank you for this time together, and the time to reflect now on how the media can impact our lives through Maureen's eyes. We are so grateful for the First Friday Club of Akron, for all those who contribute to it, and all those who grow from it. As always, we pray for those in need, those who are in need of our prayers, and as we complete the summer, we turn with gratitude. And let's pray for the meal that was prepared for us. Bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts, which we are about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As Mike said, today we welcome Maureen Kyle of Channel 3 News, and also her husband, Mark McDougall, who's with us. I've known Maureen her entire life, and have watched her grow from my Cedar Point roller coaster buddy to the only person who could babysit all six Ertl kids and keep them smiling. She is now a very talented professional who is respected for her journalistic work, someone who gives back to the community in so many ways, and she's also an entrepreneur who has developed a blog and a children's clothing line. Maureen grew up in Lakewood and later Westlake. She attended Magnificat Catholic High School and was greatly impacted by her connections with the Jesuits who knew and worked with her parents. Because of this connection and her desire to be in the media hub of New York City, she attended Jesuit Fordham University in the Bronx and earned her BA there. While a student at Fordham, she was selected by MTV to be in a bunker with others during the days leading up to Y2K. Following Fordham, she worked at the Oxygen Channel and several radio jobs before she was hired at station WAVE in Louisville, Kentucky. We are blessed that Channel 3 brought her home, back home to Northeast Ohio. She and Mark are the proud parents of three daughters, Scarlett, who turns 5 today, Millie, who is 2.5, and Etta, who is just over 5 weeks. You'll see how fantastic Maureen looks as a new mom. She's taking a maternity break from her work as morning host with John Anderson and her noontime news anchoring to be with us today. Let's give a warm First Friday welcome to Maureen Kyle.
Hi, everyone. Thank you so much for having me today. I love this group. It seems like a good group. I feel like I'm talking to a whole bunch of friends with this room. This is great. So as Carl mentioned, I've known him pretty much my entire life. I think he knew me as a baby. And so when he asked me a year ago if I would do this, I said, of course, anything for you. I didn't realize that I would be on maternity leave when this happened. So I'm hoping that I can make sense, because this is my chicken scratch that I wrote down as there was a lot of crying in my house, and that was just me crying because, like he mentioned, I have now three under five. Yesterday we could say we had three girls under the age of 4, but today it's three girls under the age of 5. So, and I love this because I was going to bring up that Mr. Ertl brought me on my first roller coaster ride. This is not the first one, but this is one of the roller coaster rides at Cedar Point from 1990. He took me on my first roller coaster ride. I think I don't even know how old I would have been, but I lost my kitty cat sunglasses on the mean streak. One of those hills, they flew off. They're in Lake Erie somewhere. So we've known each other forever. And I thought when you asked me to speak, you wanted stories about the Ertl kids, but I did not include those, although I still have a million because they're adorable. It was a good prep. So I actually don't do a lot of speeches. I don't consider myself a public speaker because really I don't speak in front of groups this big. In the studio every morning, there's probably about five people, if that. I mean, and most of them are the ones working alongside me. It's a lot of computers and robots and robotic cameras, so I don't usually do public speeches without a teleprompter. So like I said, I have this written down to make sure I stay on track here. But I love to get out into the community and meet all of you because I feel like you guys see me, I don't get to see you all the time, and I like to hear that, you know, that people are paying attention and watching and enjoying what we do. I'm going to stick to the three basic questions I get a lot when I get to go out and meet people. Number one question I get from men and women: who does your hair and makeup? Were any of you wondering that when you were walking in? Like, during the Q&A, I'm going to ask, who does your hair and makeup? That seems to be the number one question I get. And I think it's really funny because it's just not that glamorous of a job. I do not have a hair and makeup team ready for me, waiting at the studio. I wake up at 1:45 in the morning to get to work by 2:30, which means most of the time I'm still in my pajamas going to work. I just hop in the car and get there, so I'm there on time. I go to bed at 8 o'clock, which is actually before my children. And Mark, who's over here, he is in charge of getting the girls ready for bed. So mommy goes to bed before anybody else, which, you know, I'm not sitting out in my backyard sipping wine on most summer nights. I'm going to bed frantic, trying to put together my overnight bag. We come in, 2:30 is pretty much maybe the latest I can get in because we start at 4. So when we get in, we write, we go over scripts. Producers have been there overnight. They get in about 11 o'clock. They go through all of the information. They start to literally script, put graphics in. We go over all the scripts, make sure it's written in our voice. I double check the research, make sure information is correct, things are spelled right, it's the way I would speak. A lot of words are misspelled when we're so exhausted. So I go through all of that. And about 15 minutes before we go on, we all frantically go to a bathroom and maybe run a comb through our hair, put on the makeup. And if you tune in at 4 a.m., you might notice we look a little bit more disheveled than we do at 6 a.m. because during commercial breaks, we go back and put on our eyelashes and put on more lipstick and make sure our hair is curled. So insider tip, if you're ever up at 4 a.m., it's entertaining to see how put together we look. It's not very put together. But I would be lying if I said the glamour wasn't what attracted me in the first place. So I thought, this is such a glamorous business. Another question I get is that people ask, how did I become interested in TV news? And really, it was because of Jim Donovan, who I get to work with now. I'm assuming it must have been 1988 or 89, St. Ignatius won a football championship, and Jim Donovan wanted to come to my house and interview my dad live on TV. So here comes the live truck up my driveway, and the mast goes up, and a photographer's there, and they pull the cables in, and Jim Donovan is on my couch, and live on the news, he interviews my dad. And I thought, what an amazing job this guy has, right? This is so cool. He just runs around and he talks to people, he asks questions, and he's live on the news. This is what I want to do. But it's not really what we do all day long. I do get to meet a lot of fascinating people. I get to meet a lot of extraordinary people doing extraordinary things. There's a lot of everyday people who are making strides in the medical field or who have done something heroic and, you know, saved a life. We get to talk to a lot of those people. I've interviewed a lot of celebrities. My first job was in Louisville, Kentucky, which I didn't know this growing up, the Kentucky Derby's there. I wish I would have known this before I got a job there, because there was a moment I said, wait, they still have racehorses? I thought that was illegal, and everybody thought I was from a different planet. But during the Derby, a lot of celebrities come in, and one of my jobs was to stand on the red carpet, and here comes Tom Brady, and I interview Tom Brady, and then here comes Meatloaf, and I interview Meatloaf, and then here comes Sir Richard Branson, who owns his own island and space or something, you know, he's going into outer space, so I interview him. Here at home, we had the RNC two summers ago now. Now I have pictures of me interviewing Paul Manafort, who we see every day now. When I interviewed him, had I known that I should have asked some different questions, I would have. And then I also got a chance to meet Chip and Joanna Gaines. Do you know Chip and Joanna Gaines? Yes. I interviewed Chip and Joanna Gaines before they were like really Chip and Joanna Gaines, the fixer-upper hosts. They were multi-millionaires now. They have, you know, product lines at Target and 10 different TV shows in a magazine, and when I interviewed them, they just had the TV show. They were in for the Home and Garden show, and Chip, who, I mean, they are exactly how you would guess. Chip said, you have Joanna's dream job. This is what she always wanted to do, and I will switch with her whenever she feels like she wants to change. But of course, that's not every day. We don't go into our morning meetings going, okay, so which celebrities are we going to interview today? It's usually more like, okay, there's an ordinance in this city, in this town, so let's go find, you know, whatever ordinance. I just spilled water on my chicken scratch. Hopefully I can remember what I'm going to say. So, you know, it's more interviewing everyday people about everyday things that do affect us. And in Louisville, we had a rule of thumb. This is our funny little rule of thumb. And this happened a lot more in Louisville, not so much here. When you couldn't get an interview on that ordinance or something boring, or you're just running into nobody will talk to me, you would find the guy who was not wearing a shirt. He would always talk. You ever watch the news and you see somebody, and like I said, this is more like Kentucky, you'd find the guy not wearing a shirt, and this happened to me. It was an ordinance about trash had to be put out or something, and nobody wanted to talk. They didn't have any opinions on it. And, you know, it was kind of a joke where we said, well, there's a guy who's not wearing a shirt. I bet he talks. Yes, he's the one who does an interview about how he feels about the trash being put out. So another question I get, the second question I get the most is, do you end up in dangerous situations? And that would be a yes. No doubt. I mean, if you think about it, we are the ones who are running into the fire when everybody is running out. Or, hey, there's a SWAT situation, go. So we sit at the edge of the police line along with police waiting for the SWAT situation to clear up when everybody else has been evacuated. One time there was, I was pregnant with my first. I was well into the pregnancy, and my manager came to me and said, okay, we're going to need to send you out. The power plant's leaking. And so we're going to have to, and I looked at him. I never pulled the pregnancy card, but I looked at him and just shook my head. He says, so we're going to send somebody else. So we end up in my husband's favorite dangerous situation was, you guys probably remember Anthony so well, on Imperial Avenue, the serial killer. They found the serial killer. This was probably the morning after he was arrested, because I'm on the morning show. So they find two bodies in a home. They're figuring out, here's a guy who has probably killed more people in East Cleveland in this little nook. And so we kept the photographer there overnight, and I was going to go meet him at 2 in the morning by myself in a car, a marked car. So I MapQuest it, or whatever was popular at the time, and I'm driving at 2 in the morning in East Cleveland by myself in a Channel 3 car looking like a target, and somebody had ripped down one of the street signs, so I missed a turn somewhere, and here I am lost in the middle of East Cleveland looking for a serial killer's house because they're finding more bodies, and I'm calling Mark, I called him after he got up, and he was not happy about that situation. Those are the ones that I don't tell my parents, I tell my husband. And then one more funny one, because this is my favorite. If I ever write a memoir, this one was just... This gives you a little insight into how we operate when we get stories. So in Louisville, again, there's a lot of characters in Louisville and in the outskirts. One morning, we get a police report, and the police report was that there was a police chase overnight, and it started out with neighbors who saw a robbery taking place. And they wanted to chase down the suspects. And they saw their neighbor's house being robbed. They start chasing the people who are robbing it. They call police and say, hey, we just saw our neighbor's house getting robbed. We're chasing them. This is where we are on the highway. So then the police came. They picked up the chase. They arrested the people. So I get the assignment. Here you go. Here's the police report and the address. Go find the heroic neighbors and interview the heroic neighbors who saw the house being robbed. So we drive to this location, and I'm standing here at the house that was robbed, and the houses are kind of spaced out, and I'm thinking, this is the closest house. So they must have been the ones who saw the house being robbed. But the house was up on a hill. There were a couple semi-trucks in the front. I just had a bad feeling. And it's 8 o'clock in the morning, and I don't want to knock on anybody's house door at 8 o'clock in the morning, but I did. I went up and I knocked on the door. The photographer stayed inside, and I'm standing there at the front door thinking I'm being polite, and out from the side door jumps this guy, and I'll try and do the accent. He jumps out and he goes, hey, Wave 3 News yet? Am I famous yet? You're gorgeous. This guy was wearing an old beat up white t-shirt, sweatpants that had been cut off at the knees, and he had a holster with a gun. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, thank God I went to the front door and he came out the side, because I don't know if he would have protected himself. And so I explained who I am, and I said, you know, the neighbors got robbed. I'm looking for the people who chased down the robbery suspects. And he goes, yeah, I think that was me. Yeah, that might have been me. And he's twitching, and he kind of smells kind of funny. I'm like, this guy's been up all night drinking. he's not in his right frame of mind. So I'm thinking, okay, I need to back. This is not the guy I need to interview. So I start to back away, and I'm trying to get out of this situation. And this is the only time this has come up. And I'm saying, well, okay, I'm going to go find the neighbors. I hope you have a great morning. And he looks at me and he goes, hey, have you found Jesus? And I'm thinking, did Jesus track down the neighbors? Because that's who I'm looking for right now. And luckily, my Catholic background, I could kind of start to talk some religion. And I backed myself out, got in the car, and I got out of there. I ended up finding the neighbors. And that's another story that I never tell my parents. So that brings me to another question. After I've told people some of these stories or told my friends, you know, well, I was at this situation, it started out with a murder, and they look at me cross-eyed. A lot of people ask, so why do you do this, right? My Uncle Mike has this joke that he always tells me whenever I tell him these stories, or when I wake up in the morning and it's 1 o'clock in the morning, and he's going, why do you do this? So my Uncle Mike's joke sums it up perfectly. So a guy who goes to a therapist and says, I don't know what's wrong with me, I can't get a date, I can't keep friends, I don't know what's happening. So the therapist says, well, asks him a series of questions, but then says, you know what, you kind of stink, you kind of smell funny. And the guy says, well, my job is walking behind the elephants at the circus and cleaning up the elephant poo, maybe that's it. And then the therapist says, well, that's your problem. That's why people don't want to be around you. You need to find a new job. And the guy says, what, and leave show business? So I always think of that when I'm in one of these situations and I'm thinking of my uncle telling me, what, and leave show business? But I don't do it for the glamour. There's no, like I said, there's no makeup team. There's no limo that drives around. And we don't get pampered at work. And we certainly don't end up in the most glamorous situations. There's a lot of danger. But I love storytelling. And I love getting information. And I love talking to people. And informing people is the Jesuit way. Do we have Jesuit trained in here? You might know. You might have gone to a Jesuit school like I did. I went to Fordham. And I did a similar talk, not as fun, this one's much more fun. I did a similar talk last year in Cleveland, and my dad's the one who teaches at a Jesuit school, and he pointed this out to me, that Jesuit education is rooted in informing and teaching people not just about religion. Their philosophy was to educate the public on everything. Just if you taught people to write and to speak, and you informed them about a wide variety of things, then they would be able to go out and spread the word of Jesus and also make informed decisions about their own faith and who they are as people. So I'm sure I'm not up for sainthood, but I like to think that informing people is part of the Jesuit way. I found some research by a Father John O'Malley. I'm sure there's multiple Father John O'Malleys, but this one's from Fordham, where I went. And his quote was, "Schools were a ready-made institution in which to perform one of the works of mercy, instructing the ignorant. When St. Ignatius spoke of the schools, he described them as a work of charity, a contribution to what he called the common good of society at large." So they realize the importance of knowledge and correct information and educating people, not just the upper class, all classes of people. So we live in an era when, I'm not going to get political during a luncheon because that's not what this luncheon is about, but we do get a lot of, you know, now a buzzword is fake news. And it's very difficult to figure out what's true and what's not true. And even this morning, if you take a look at this morning's headlines, you have members of the White House saying one thing about Russia trying to get into our, you know, election system, and you have the president saying, well, that's not true. And then it brings up so many emotions in people, and we've seen this great divide over information and what's true, what's not true. I like to think of it, my challenge every day, like we've mentioned, I have a couple of kids. And I have now 5-year-old and almost 3-year-old. And in the next room, you hear some fighting. And then they come in, "Mommy, she hit me. No, she's lying. She kicked me." And it's like, well, I didn't see it. So now I'm going, it's my job to figure out what happened. Right? So I every day I get this information. I'm given information. And I feel like it's when my kids tell me, "She kicked me. No, she's lying. She hit me." And I'm tasked with figuring out, okay, so you're telling me this, and you're telling me this, and you're telling me this, and so part of our job as journalists is to take all of that information, ask more questions, figure out who's telling the truth, what is the truth here, and get that information to the public. And it's in this day and age, we could go on and on about this, but the information is being pumped out a lot faster than it has in the past. You have social media, you have Twitter, you have 24-hour news stations. We are given information, and we have to figure it out and spit it out back to the public faster than ever before. So that is one of our challenges in news that we are still trying to figure out, because we don't want to misinform. We don't go in every day saying, well, we're just going to take this piece of information and throw it out there. We are trained to try and find the truth and try and educate the public in the best way that we possibly can, which is not an easy task sometimes, and sometimes we do get sources that are more reliable than others. I also like to think of this as an opportunity to help with my job. If you think about some of the stories and headlines that maybe aren't, let's move away from politics, and just, I think of the Today Show even last week, which was, if you watch the Today, I watch the Today Show, it's my network, they interviewed Brody Miller and his wife, who just lost their baby to drowning, which is, I can't even watch that story, because we have little ones, and we have a pool, and it scares me to death, but that's who they were targeting, is people like me, to talk about that information and to talk to those parents about how they lost their child in a matter of split seconds and what can we do to prevent this from happening again. I like to think some of the stories that I do, I'm not going out there to pour salt in the wound to families like this, but what can we do to prevent tragedies from happening again? And I appreciate the information that they gave last week, because over the last week, as my children are near the pool, I'm thinking about what they told me, and I'm thinking about what those parents said, and how I can help my own children stay safe. which is difficult. Another story that I got a chance to do a couple years ago, and this is just an example of the stories I love to do, the Westside Catholic Center, which is right by St. Ignatius High School. I knew some of the people involved because they are connected to the Ignatius community. But a woman told me that they needed cribs, baby cribs. They had a lot of families who could not afford a baby crib, and that babies were sleeping in boxes or in drawers. And you can't donate a crib because now there's all these safety regulations, so I can't take my old crib to Westside Catholic Center and make sure a baby has a safe place to stay. They need money. But that's something not a lot of people know about, and they said that they had a hard time getting donations like that because people just don't know. Well, that's where I can come in. I can do that story. That's easy. So I did a story about they need cribs, but they need money or new cribs. And she told me they were able to get a few cribs because of the story I did. And it was a campaign that they were able to continue to do. So between all of the very non-glamorous moments and all of the times I could have been shot, especially in Louisville, Kentucky, I like to think that this is a noble profession, getting people information the best way that we can. And it's a job that I do take seriously because I want to make sure that I am giving the public information they need to be informed, to also help the community in whatever way I can. And even if it's at 4 in the morning, that's fine by me. The fourth question, I said that I'd tell you three questions, but the fourth question I get all the time before we go into the Q&A session, a lot of people like to ask me, so what is so-and-so really like? Which is my coworkers. And I'd only tell you after two cocktails, and this is not that type of luncheon. So as we go into the Q&A session, it won't get as gossipy as you think, but that is the fourth. That is the fourth question. So I was saying I like to leave a lot of time for Q&A because I feel like a lot of people do have questions about the news business, and I will answer it best way I can. So if you do have question and answer, I would love to answer all of your questions. And yeah, that's we can go ahead and get questions.
Take a break for a couple minutes.
I do. Okay.
I'm going to do some announcements.
Okay, that would be great. Let me move my chicken scratch.
Yep. Let's thank Maureen. It's going to be a while, so you can have a seat.
Yeah.
I got a lot of advertising to do. Our next First Friday Club will be here at Tangier on Friday, September 7th, for a presentation by area Catholic school presidents. We got one of them here. Right now, who will speak about faith in our schools. If you're listening to our podcast, this is for the folks that are going to be listening to this later, on our website, we invite you to join us in person. You can make reservations by sending a check for $22 to First Friday Club, 795 Russell Avenue, Akron, Ohio, 44307. You can call to make a reservation at 330-535-7668 each month, or you can register on our through the website Eventbrite. If you sign up on a monthly basis and let us know the Tuesday before, no later than the Tuesday before if you are going to be coming. When we get closer to the end of the year, we also have yearly subscriptions and six-month subscriptions that are available. You can hear a podcast of previous speakers by logging onto our website, and please consider recommending First Friday Club of Greater Akron to your friends. If you're not on our mailing list for emails, please give us that information, and we will get you on that list so that you can keep informed about what's going on. I'd like to recognize right now our first-time attendees, so if this is your first time, please wave or stand. Thank you. thank you so much for coming, and we hope you will come back. I would also like to recognize our First Friday Club board members. So, First Friday Club board members, please raise your hand or stand up. If you have questions, our folks are out right now collecting those. Oh, and one other thing. On your table, there is a reminder. We had some difficulty pinning down Bishop Perez, and he was scheduled to be with us, and then we changed the month, and he was scheduled again to be with us, but he is very involved in leadership with the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, and during that, those time periods, he is going to be at their meeting for longer than most of the other bishops because he's chair of one of their programs. So he's going to be away longer and had to cancel. So we have a new speaker, and the new speaker is listed on that sheet on your table, but should be a very, very informative speaker, and he will be reporting to us on the new pastoral that the Bishops' Conference will be issuing on racism in America. Now, I'd like to have our Vice President, William Yoho, come up, and he will handle the questions for Maureen.
We need the questions. How do you respond to attacks on the media, and how do you feel this affects democracy?
Okay. So did everybody hear the question? Here. Yes.
How do you respond to people attacking the media, and how do you feel that this affects our democracy?
This one's a difficult one, because I don't want to disparage any sort of news organization or any journalist, but I am also a citizen. I also see what everybody else sees, and we're all smart, right? We can read an article, we can watch a certain news program, and realize if there's a slant to it. I think the difficulty now with attacks on the media, there are organizations that, and I'm talking about online, I'm talking about on TV, there are some that are a business, and they approach it like a business. They're going to tell people who lean one way or the other what they want to hear. And me, being in the business, I can read an article, I can watch a program, and I can know, you know, they're leaning one way or the other. And it's like I said before, with if you really want to be informed and you really want to know what's happening out there, you can't seek out your own opinion. You have to read all opinions. It's like I said with the kids fighting, you know, she hit me, she kicked me, all right, what really happened? You got to find the truth in the middle. I think it's unfair to a lot of good journalists to say that they are trying to slant one way or the other. Not everybody is. I would say the majority of the media is trying to get it right and is trying to get the information needed. I think it's a really tough time right now, and with the political climate, with the way technology is, sort of this perfect storm of something that will lead to change. I think that with media, as I said before, there's a lot of people seeking out their opinions, and it's on us to figure out, us as in journalists who really want to get the information out there, it's on us to try and get that information correct and get it to people. It's hard. It's probably the most difficult time, in media. I hope everybody realizes that we are not out, we personally, like me personally, I'm not out to attack the president, a political party. I'm not out to attack the Russians. I want to know what's actually happening. And so you have to find your trusted sources. And when you see somebody slanting one way or the other, or if it is a political opinion, try and seek out the other opinion. Just for fun. Go read this article, and if you think so-and-so is right-leaning and so-and-so is left-leaning, read what right-leaning has to say, read what left-leaning has to say, just to see the difference. Because maybe the truth falls somewhere in between. And that's the best answer I can give, because it's a really difficult time. And we talk about it a lot at home, and it's a challenge for everybody in media. But I would say 99% of us want to get it right.
Have you ever had to report on a subject that challenged your faith? And if so, how did you reconcile it?
That's an interesting one, because I am very Catholic. Nobody has any doubt what religion I am, right? I mean, my parents teach at a Catholic school. I went to Magnificat. I went to Fordham. I don't think anybody out there who would know who I am would guess that I'm any other religion other than Catholic. And there was a situation once that when we started to have the rulings on same-sex marriage, and when it became legal, we had a couple on the news, and I was the one doing the interview with the same-sex couple, and they were able to get married. They were both florists. They had thrown a ton of other people's weddings, and now they had their opportunity to have their own marriage. And I asked questions about how long had they waited to get married, how did they feel when the ruling came down, where do they go from here? And I didn't ask anything that was particularly one-sided or the other. I went straight down the middle. How did you feel? How did you react? Where do you go from here? Those were my questions. And we got a call into the newsroom from a gentleman who, you know, he told me, "How dare you? You're Catholic. This is not with the Catholic teachings. How are you going, you know, I can't believe you did that interview." I'm doing my job. I was doing my job. And I will not stand here and tell you my own political or my own opinion on that story. But there are times where there's a situation legally, separation of church and state here. You know, there's a situation where maybe the Catholic Church doesn't agree with what is ruled legally, and I still have to report on it, and I still do report on it, because that's my job and that's the information I'm putting out there. So there's situations that pop up like that, but I separate it as well.
When do you leave the studio to go home, and how many days a week do you work?
Work is my break, right? When I'm at the studio, that's like time off. I don't have somebody, "Mom, I need milk. Mom, I need milk." So I work 5 days a week. There are other things that come up. There's some things that I do on the weekends every once in a while for the station. The morning show, I was just telling the Ertles, it's a great mommy shift for me, the morning show. As crazy as it is to get to work at 2:30 in the morning, we're all parents on that show, and we all have younger children. So if somebody gets sick, I can leave at 7 a.m. and everybody says, "Go, take care of what you need to take care of." But I would say I'm there until about 10:30 or 11 in the morning after the show. The show ends at 7. We meet. We talk about stories we need to do. I'll go out and do interviews. I'll make phone calls. I'll prepare for the next day. So there is a lot of groundwork that happens before the show and after the show. And So it kind of depends on what's happening. And then I go home and nap and hope that my children nap at the same time.
When did you know that you first wanted to be a reporter? And do you have any siblings? And is your husband a Ignatian man?
He is now. Mark has been very gracious. He grew up in the Mansfield area in Shelby. And is anyone familiar with Shelby? So he went to Shelby High School. And he just looks like he went to Ignatius. So he just has that look about him. So people assume that he went to Ignatius. But no, and who was it who said that? Was it, again, my Uncle Mike probably said he knew it would work out when I brought home a non-Ignatius guy because it's the only guy who would not be terrified of me, right? Let's just say I did not get many dates in high school because nobody wanted to take the football coach's daughter out. So we're not surprised that that Mark ended up my husband. And another funny story about when I wanted to, I don't know if I ever had that moment other than when Jim Donovan was in my living room that I felt like I wanted to be a reporter. This is what I wanted to do. I grew up watching the news. But even before that, we found tapes, video, well, I guess, what would it have been, film, of my first steps. And my parents used a microphone, the microphone that went to the camera at the time, they used that to entice me to walk. So my first steps are me walking, trying to grab onto a microphone. And my mom says, of course, that was you trying to get the microphone. So maybe it was just ingrained in me. I also grew up watching, don't tell anyone, I grew up watching, you know, Robin Svoboda on Fox 8. Don't tell my bosses. But it was Robin Svoboda and Dick Goddard and Tim Taylor, and that's who I watched. And I got the opportunity to work with Robin a couple years ago when she was with us at Channel 3, and she's amazing. And one day I'm sitting there on the set, and here's Robin Svoboda, who I probably wanted to be, because she was so funny and she was so great, and I just watched her every night. And there's Jim Donovan, who she was sitting next to, who was another reason why I wanted to go in, and I got the chance to do shows with them, and it was just the coolest experience. I do have siblings. I am one of four. I have an older brother who is in San Francisco, and then I have two younger sisters who are both in Los Angeles. One is, my brother and one sister are teachers, and my youngest sister is a comedy writer. She writes for the show Superstore, which is on NBC, about, if you're not familiar, it's about sort of a Walmart and all the crazy things that happen in sort of the mega store, and she's the funny one in the family. I'm the serious one, so... So, that's where all of the siblings are.
What about wardrobe? How do you possibly find time to shop? And does anybody shop for you? And Holly Strano especially never wears the same outfit twice.
So we buy our own clothes. This is, you'll probably see this 10 times coming up this fall when I'm trying to figure out what I can fit back into after maternity leave. We buy all of our own clothes. Holly, I think, does have relationships with stores. This is really insider information because being a news person, I might have a conflict. So news, we can't do it. Let's say a store says, we'll clothe you, but then we find out that store has been siphoning money from some charity, and then I have to do a story about it, but they are the ones who clothe me. They don't want any sort of conflict of interest when it comes to news people. So I think Holly does have some partnerships because she does more of a talk show and weather. But yeah, no, she never wears the same thing. She's always in a new outfit, and I'm wearing the same five dresses all the time. We have consultants who come in every once in a while and tell us this color looks great on you, and do your makeup this way. And so every once in a while we get a makeup and wardrobe consultant, but it's not every day. And like I said, I go in my pajamas, and I probably wear the same five things over and over again. I'm glad nobody noticed.
And are there situations where you've had experiences that have broken your heart? Is there a prayer or devotional that you practice to strengthen you?
There are about a million situations that have broken my heart. I mean, anything involving kids. Some of the first stories that I even did hear, I don't want to bring the room down, but yes, there are a lot of situations. There is, when I first started, I was on weekends as the reporter, and there was, it seemed like every weekend, because I was the only reporter on the weekend mornings, I would get the only story that was assigned, and for a while, it was unbelievable. It was kids who would get caught in a drive-by shooting or a shootout in certain neighborhoods, and I was constantly knocking on doors because one of our jobs, and it's so that somebody can have a face to a name, is to knock on a door and even just ask for a picture and ask the family of a deceased loved one, and when it's a child, it breaks your heart. Can we have a picture, and would you like to say anything? For some people, it's healing. For some people, they slam the door in our face, and I don't blame them, but we always want to get a picture so we can show you this is so-and-so, because that means more, right? It's just a very difficult part of the job. I don't have a particular prayer or devotion. I mean, usually it's just whatever's off the top of my head, but there are difficult, extremely difficult situations, and they have offered, I have the type of job where they say, if you need a therapy session, we have therapists available. You can go to a psychiatrist, and here's the number to call, and that's the type of job that it is, but I haven't done that yet, but it's the news, right? How many of you have said, I can't watch the news, it's too depressing, so... That's my everyday, and I think of those things, you know, every time I get into a car, I'm thinking, okay, where's the accident? I've driven past this place where I've seen accidents, and so, you know, it's a lot of relying on faith to know that my fate is my fate, and I'm in good hands.
Great. Thank you very much.
All right. Thank you. Thank you, everybody. I need my roller coaster picture.
Thank you again, Will, and thank you, Maureen. I'd like to offer our closing prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the calling you have placed on the lives of many who serve you in the media across all of its expression. Bring light in a world of so many words and so little charity. Let them be a shining as a light in what are at times dark places. Bring encouragement that they know your encouragement as they work in an arena that can be discouraging and challenging. Bring skills of their trade so they will be known for the quality of their work. Bring protection as they face the challenge of their work, and may they be hallmarked by integrity. Bring help that you promise never to leave any of us on our own. And send the Holy Spirit to those who are working in the media. May they know you are their counselor, their friend, and the one who stands alongside them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hope to see everyone next month on September 7th. Safe travels.